As we bring our fourth message in our mini-series on the family running from Mother's Day to Father's Day, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 15. Please listen to these words as we introduce our topic to you this morning. Peter wrote these words, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Now listen to verse 15. "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter evidently believed as he wrote his epistle that there were some things that he needed to constantly remind the church about. He saw the necessity of not teaching something new, but just reminding the church of what they already knew. He wanted to teach by way of reminder in such a way that it would stir up truth within them so that after he departed from this life, he knew that he would leave a church that could recall these important truths. Ladies, this morning as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to share with you, not because of lack of study or lack of preparation, but we believe this morning that we don't need to say anything new, but just remind ourselves as ladies what we already know to be true, but from time to time, forget. Ladies, you're not going to hear me say anything that you haven't heard me say before. But instead of tuning me out, I pray that this will be like a rerun of your favorite movie. Every time you watch it, you just get a little different insight. And I pray this morning that God gives ladies insight into how vitally important your role is in the marriage relationship. I think sometimes as a church, we have so preached on the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church that sometimes we have failed to be as determined in reminding the wife of the powerful, powerful part you play in this relationship that mirrors the relationship that Christ has with the church. Now, ladies, I know normally when we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, the highlight is verses 22 through 24. And Paul said this to the church, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Then Paul's going to talk about the husband loving his wife. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. If you were not here 2 weeks ago, you can get a copy of that sermon for your husband. Husbands, I recommend you go get it yourself. After talking about how the husband-wife relationship mirrors the relationship of Christ and the church, in verse 33, Paul concludes with these words, "However, let each one of you," talking about the husband, "love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I believe it was about 2 years ago that I asked you ladies this question. I think it shocked many of you. How would you feel if one day your husband came home from work and said to you, after setting you down at the table, "Honey, I want you to know that I respect you with all my heart, but I just don't love you anymore." Would you not be shocked? Would you not be devastated? Would you not be crushed as a wife to know that your husband respected you, but he did not love you anymore? Why is that so crushing to a wife? Because according to the Bible and according to modern psychologists, the deepest level a wife has on a need basis is to be loved by her husband. Ladies, by the same token, when you demonstrate by word or by action that you love your husband with all your heart, but you do not respect him anymore, you crush him. Respect is to him what love is to you. I still don't think some of our wives get it. Deepest need your husband has from you is for you to respect him. 400 men were surveyed and they were put in a situation where they had to choose either to have respect from their wife or love for their wife. And 74% of the men chose respect. What's amazing to me, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus hit it right on the head. When he told a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, he also said for the wife to respect her husband. Ladies, yes, he pictures Christ in the husband-wife relationship. But you picture the church. As his example of love for you is Christ, your example of respect is the church. Christ is the head, the church is the body. The relationship that you have with your husband is a relationship not of sameness, but it's a relationship of oneness. As a wife, you must understand this. He is me. He is my head. I think in the church we've failed many of you wives. We have so taught Ephesians 5 that a wife has a need to be loved unconditionally, but we have forgotten to teach that a man has a need to be respected unconditionally. You know what I think we've bought into as a church? We've bought into this truth. That when you love somebody, you don't love somebody selfishly, you love somebody selflessly, you love somebody unconditional. Love that arises for a husband as wife ought to just arise not because of what she does or doesn't do, but because he loves her like Christ. But we have forgotten to teach that not only is the love in this passage unconditional, the respect is too. How would you ladies like to know that in order to get love from your husband, you had to earn it? Would any of you ladies like it that way? Wouldn't that be miserable? To have to earn your husband's affection and his attention and his admiration and his acceptance and his availability. And yet, what have we been taught? You love me unconditionally, but you got to earn my respect. See, we have taught in society that respect is something you earn. And that's not true in the husband-wife relationship. Ladies, you are to respect your husband not because of what he does or does not do to you. You respect your husband because of who he is to you. He is your head. Amen, ladies? I don't know how many times I've told you this, but it had a profound influence on me. I watched my Granny Bogard, when I was a small kid, get up every morning. She'd get in front of a mirror. She would take her hair down. It would flow all the way down to the floor almost. She would brush it out, then roll it right back up, and it'd come right back up on her head. She'd put pins in it. And then she'd open some drawers. She'd do a little stuff on her face. And being a young kid, you got to know this. I never saw my granny go anywhere except to church. She didn't go to town. She didn't go to the store. She never left the farm. So being a little kid, one day I said to Granny, "Granny, why do you do that? Nobody's going to see you but us. You don't ever go anywhere." And my granny looked at me and said these words, "Your granddaddy likes it." Wow. Without realizing it, I think I grew up as a little kid with a desire in my mind and my heart to one day have a wife who would look at me and mold her behavior to a certain degree around the thought of my husband is worthy of my deepest respect. What does it mean for a wife to respect her husband? It means to honor him, to place high value on, to give preference to. And that's what I saw my granny do in the life of my granddad. One of my fondest memories of my wife, Salisa, was before we ever met officially. As a freshman, she was a cheerleader for the Callaway County Lakers. And embedded in every layer of my brain are pictures of her cheering for the Callaway County Lakers. And when she became my bride, I had at that moment an inward desire for her to be my biggest cheerleader. And when I got married, I did not marry her to be my coach. Amen? I married her to be my cheerleader. Can I just say to you young wives, it takes a long time before he'll give you permission to be his coach. When he does, you've arrived. Amen? But please hear me. To this day, almost 29 years later, I do not want her first capacity in my life to be coach. I want her to be my cheerleader. And without a cheerleader, I don't believe I'll ever rise to the place God intends for me to rise. She's the oil in my crankcase. She's the fuel in my gas tank. She's the air in my carburetor. She's it. What I and every husband in here needs from his wife is respect. In particular, in three areas. Now, these three areas are not exhaustive. And they may vary in your husband's life a little depending on any physical handicaps or psychological handicaps or spiritual handicaps. These are not placed in order of priority. But these are areas that are very important. In all of my years of counseling, I find them, if not addressed, they bring great harm to the husband. Have any of you ladies ever seen a man suffer from a brain concussion? When a man suffers from a concussion, it can alter his behavior. Ask my wife. I had a brain concussion for 6 months. It altered who I was. Took away my desire to do things that I would normally do. Took a while for me to come out of it. I have seen men who have had great pro careers ahead of them have to retire early because they took too many hits to the head. And doctors advised them, if you stay in this sport, take another direct hit to the head, your life will be permanently impaired. Can I say this? Too many of our marriages are suffering from self-inflicted brain concussion. So we're a wife, unknowingly, has hit and hit and critiqued and critiqued and lambasted and talked about the head to the point that the husband is a place where he says, I just can't take another hit. And pretty soon, for his own safety, he'll pull out of the game called marriage. As a defense mechanism to protect themselves. Many of us ladies are married to men this morning who are suffering from brain concussions, and we gave it to him. Ladies, please make a decision this morning that I will never hit my head again. I will do everything I can do to bring healing and to bring health to him so that he can be the man God desires him to be. And without you, he can't. Whether he recognizes it at this moment or not, you are that vital to him. Ladies, listen to me. The church respects Christ because he's the Son of God. You respect your husband because he is a son of God. Can I just give you this little insight? Boy, it's amazing how wise you become as you get older. I would not go back and be the unwise, immature young man I used to be. But when you're where I'm at, it's just amazing how life looks. Can I tell you what I've noticed in living? I've noticed that with my mother and with my wife, they sometimes have an insight into their son's situation that they do not have in their husband's situation. You ladies know what I'm talking about? You sometimes see the same situation different in the life of your son than you do in the life of your husband. Would you ladies agree to that? So I got this thought for you wives. Why don't you, from this moment on, just start doing this? Why don't you start treating your husband like you want your daughter-in-law to treat your son? He'll be a happy camper. Amen? Amen? Now, three areas in particular, not in any order of priority. This is not bragging, but when you've been here 26 years and you've been married 29 years and you're happily married, you can just tell the truth. Because there's no consequence to telling the truth. If you don't like it, tough. But I'll tell you where every man needs to be respected in this church, who is a husband, and it's in this area. It's in the area of sexual fulfillment. I think we're pretty open at Hardin and pretty honest, but I still don't believe the majority of the ladies understand how powerful the sex drive is that God has given the husband. Ladies, please listen to me. That sex drive is not sinful. Can be, but it's not. It's from God. I told you a couple of years ago about the four guys that met on the golf course on Christmas Eve morning. Can you imagine that? Four guys on the golf course Christmas Eve morning playing golf. First guy tees off, and when he hits the ball, he turns to his buddy and said, "Man, this really cost me." He said, "I'm going to have to take my wife to the mall after Christmas and get her a new dress because she let me come and play golf on Christmas Eve morning." Second guy said, "Well, you got out cheap. To get to be here this morning with you guys, I'm having to take my wife on a vacation to Florida." Third guy says, "Wow, you guys are really lucky. I had to promise to buy my wife a new SUV. Fourth guy got up and just hit the ball straight down the fairway, got in the golf cart and started out. And the guy in the cart said, "You didn't tell us what you had to do for your wife." He said, "I didn't do nothing." Other golf cart slams on the brakes and said, "What? Did I hear you say you didn't have to do anything to get to play golf on Christmas Eve morning?" He said, "No, I didn't have to do anything for my wife." They said, "Man, tell us what you did." He said, "Well, I just rolled over early this morning, woke my wife up, grinned at her, told her to look outside, and I said to her, 'Hon, this would be a great morning to either have sex or go play golf.' And she said to me, 'You know where the clubs are.'" That is a terrible joke. If it wasn't so true, it wouldn't be funny. Ladies, Satan does everything he can do to bring a couple together sexually before marriage, and then everything he can do to keep that couple apart sexually after marriage. Your very own, my favorite, Beth Moore, says, "Sex is to the marriage what prayer is to the spiritual life." What kind of spiritual life would you have without prayer? Ladies, do you get it? The Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's body belongs to the husband, and they cannot defraud one another sexually unless they're in a time of fasting and praying. Which means, if you're going to say no, there better be a lot of fasting and praying going on. And in the shape of most of our homes, that's just not the case. Ladies, God made us different. He wired most ladies 110 AC current. For you ladies that've never seen a diagram of AC current, it runs this way in the line. Most husbands are wired 220. Amen, guys? DC current. I hope I don't ever say this again, but men are visually oriented. Please burn the flannel pajamas. I say this with all sincerity. You will never know, because us men, we won't talk about this. Do you know we won't talk about this with our best friend? Because it's such a deep desire, we got to act like everything's okay and things aren't okay. Is that not true, guys? This is the one area of our life we don't talk to anybody about. But every once in a while, I'll have guys who will open up their heart to me because I'm their pastor. And I can't tell you how many times I've had guys say these words to me. Brother Ricky, why did God make me this way? Why am I this way? I wish I wasn't. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from the Word of God. It's coming from a man living with a wife who does not respect the need God has given him. Secondly, you need to respect him in this sense. He's been designed for shoulder-to-shoulder companionship. He needs a buddy. If he fishes, he needs somebody to fish with. If he hunts, he needs somebody to hunt with. If he plays golf, he needs somebody to golf with. If he rides horses, he needs somebody to ride horses with. And you know who he wants that buddy to be? He wants that buddy to be you. If you don't fulfill that need he has, then he'll go get a buddy named Joe or Bill or Tom or Ricky or whatever. So Lisa, from time to time, she gets worried about me. At least 4 or 5 times in our marriage, she'll look at me and she'll say, "You know, you just don't have a friend." And that kind of hurts. Now, and here's what she means. What she means is I don't have people in my life like she's got in her life. So she gets so tickled when I spend a little time with Randy or Chuck or Ron or Stephen. She'll say, "I'm so glad you got a friend." And I keep saying to her, "Honey, I have a friend. Her name is Salisa. She's my best friend. I will never choose to do something with Randy or Chuck or Ron or Stephen or my son over doing it first with my wife." Why? Because I have a deep need for a companion. And I want it to be my rib. Amen? I mean, God took a rib from man and created a better rib than he had before. Amen? Gave it back to him. And if you're a man, you want that relationship with your rib. Now, it's different from what she wants. See, where we really see this is when you go into a restaurant, let the guy choose how we're going to dine, and here's how we'll dine. I'll ask for a booth. Amen, guys? Don't bring me no table when I'm with my wife. And I want her to slide into the booth, and then I'm going to slide in right beside her. There's not going to be anything between us. I'm going to put my arm around her, and I'm ready to eat. I've got it made. On the other hand, if she gets to choose the arrangement, she'll want to sit down and me sit down across from her. Now, I figured this out after 26 years of marriage. Wives' ears don't work unless their eyes are watching the eyes of their husbands. So to hear, they got to be able to see. Amen? God gave a man ears that work. Peripherally, I can sit beside her and my arm around her, and I can hear just fine. As a matter of fact, in this unique relationship, from my perspective, we don't have to say a word. Matter of fact, most men could get in the truck this morning, drive to Paducah, go 35 minutes to Paducah, and never say a word to their wife. And after about 2 miles, she's going to ask that question. What's wrong with you? Amen? And he's going to be just as honest as he can be. Nothing. Give a man a four-wheel drive truck and his wife sitting next to him, and he can go for days without a word. and totally be fulfilled in that relationship. Not the wife. Why? Because she's got to have face-to-face. Now let me ask you ladies something. I know he should love you as Christ loved the church and put your need first. But don't you think there's a time in the relationship when you should put his need first? And quit trying to get everything in the marriage the way you want it? And respect him for who he is? You said, "Brother, it'd be awesome if I had a husband that was worthy of respect." He's worthy of respect because he's your husband. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells women who have wives that aren't under the influence of the Word that the way to win their husband to the Word, is without a word, by their quiet and respectful behavior. See, what I'm telling you is, whether your husband's a believer or an unbeliever doesn't matter. What he needs from you most is for you not to respect him based on what he does or does not do, but you respect him for who he is to you. He is your head. And he needs you beside him. Thirdly, and in closing, your husband needs you to respect him in the area of work. Now, I don't want a man in here to take what I'm going to say and believe that sanctions you and I becoming workaholics. No. But lady, please understand. God, when He created man, put him in the garden. Not on a golf course. Not in a fishing boat on a lake. He didn't put him on the beach somewhere, lying beside you on a lawn chair. Put him in a garden and told him to what? Go to work. Go to work. Your man, if he's healthy, physically, spiritually, and psychologically, has a desire to work. If he doesn't have a desire to work, something's wrong. It can be physically, it can be spiritually, it can be psychologically. But he has a desire to work. God made him that way. Why? Because in his heart of hearts and in his mind, he wants to protect you and he wants to provide for you. And you need to understand that it's hard for a man to separate what he does vocationally from who he is in identity. Now, every one of us know here that every man here should draw his identity first and foremost from his relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that our identity should not be based on performance. Amen? But we also know this. Every one of us that are here that are men, to a great degree, we associate who we are with what we do. Have you ever noticed how you can take a couple, and they can meet, be complete strangers, be a sporting event, be in the mall, be in a restaurant, and when they enter into a conversation, after 2 minutes, the two ladies have been talking and they know everything there is to know about each other. Just takes 2 minutes. They know every kid, every grandkid. They know we're a month behind on the mortgage. They know everything. True? If you ladies could ever have an out-of-body experience and stay here but be over here and watch the two husbands relate, only one question's got to be asked. And it's always the first question a man asks another man. What do you do? I'm a general contractor. What do you do? I'm a pastor. Says it all. I know the man. He knows me. Nothing else needs to be said. Guys, am I telling the truth or am I telling the truth? Right or wrong, so much of who we are is determined by our work. Therefore, if it goes bad at work, it's going to go bad at home. And here's what we need. We need a little respect. We need you to respect our need to provide for you. and to protect you and to work for you. So here's what we need. I can't tell you how many ladies I counsel that want the husband to come home and not say a word about work. What else has he got to talk about? When you cut him off from talking about his work, you have just cut him off. You have just said he's not important. You've just said, I don't value who you are. You didn't mean to say that, but that's how he interprets what you said. Yes, ladies. I want him to come home. And if he listened 2 weeks ago, he's going to come home and be into you. But cut him some slack. When he comes home to be into you, you be into him. And if he's not into you on this particular day, I promise you, griping and belly aching and nagging and complaining is not going to get him where you want him to be. The only thing that's going to get him where he needs to be and where you want him to be is where God wants him to be, and that's for you to respect him. Why? Because you realize who he is. He's your head. It's about time we got back to the place in the church where we understood this principle. If we had every lady here right now who was in marriage who would take this attitude, this is the only head I'm ever going to have. It would change the way we respect our husbands. He needs you to respect. As I close, I'm worried. I'm talking about really worried about this young generation of young boys that we're raising. I believe our society is getting to the point that we no longer, as a society, value work among the male. I love moms and dads both being involved in the kids' life, but moms, you listen to me. Don't you neuter your son while he's at home with you. See, the reason men have a desire to work and to provide and protect is because they're risk takers. They're task oriented. You're relation oriented. And here's what's happening. We are now raising a generation of young boys who didn't have the privilege I had to go down to the creek, get in the pond, climb a tree, get out on the limb, fall out of the tree, and break my leg 3 times. I think it's really good for our boys to have some broken legs and broken arms. Amen, guys? Not from abuse, but from them being boys. Moms are now terrified. Moms want to keep the little boy in the house. They want to set him in front of the TV. They want to put a Game Boy or a Xbox in their hands. Used to be a day when grannies and grandmas kicked the little boy outside and he didn't get to come back in the house till it was dinner time or supper time or time to go to bed. Amen? And yes, you prayed for him and you worried about him while he's down at the creek, but you let him go to the creek because you knew he had to be a man. You knew he had to test his limits. And today we're raising a generation of kids who will not know the value of work because they can't take a risk because they might get hurt. My grandson Crowder is 5 months old. He got his first cut last weekend camping at Hellman Campground. Big old slash about an inch on his foot. His mama and his grandmother, Mimish, they squirmed a little bit and rushed to his rescue to make sure he was okay. Corey and I went, yeah! First test of manhood. Amen? Crowder was over the house Friday, and we took his little sandal off, and there on his little foot was still the mark of that scar, that cut. And I looked at Crowder, and I said, Crowder, maybe this will be your first scar. And I will remind you of how you took a risk, and you cut your foot camping, and you wasn't even 5 months old. Now, you ladies don't understand that. But you better pray every boy has that desire to be a risk taker and to be a worker, because if he is, he'll protect and he'll provide for his wife. Please respect him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the attitude of our wives at Hardin. Father, they understand this message is coming after a message 2 weeks ago that specifically taught a husband how to love his wife. This message is not to be taken to extremes, but it's to be taken for what Scripture teaches. And that is, every wife here this morning should immediately respect her husband, because she now understands, I can't hold respect because he doesn't deserve it, or because of what he's done to me in my past, or what he didn't do to me. He's my head. And we have ladies right now who need to choose to forgive their husband and confess before God their sinfulness and make a commitment that from this day forward, I will treat him as I want my daughter-in-law to treat my son. Moms, do you really want your son to be treated the way you're treating his dad? Please heed Scripture and respect your husband. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.